All right, so glad to have each one of you here today, and I look forward to what the Lord's going to show us in His Word. And this, if you were here last Sunday, you got to hear an amazing sermon from Andy. And if you were here two sermons ago, you got to hear the first half of this message. And so, it's not for that reason. Even if I had preached it next week, I would preach it the exact same way, because I actually believe that the more times we hear something, the better chance it has of sinking in. And so y'all have noticed that I sometimes repeat myself. And it's no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. Yes. So now let me give you a little word picture, or a little paint a picture that'll help you understand it. Have you ever tried to do something that was really hard, and you couldn't do it? But then you went and you watched someone else and they did it. And then you went, oh, that's how you do it. Anybody ever had that experience? Okay, I won't bother with a story to illustrate. I think we've all had it. Okay, so what I did 2 weeks ago was I sort of gave you an explanation from the Scripture of how Jesus lived His supernatural life. The focus of this sermon is how you're going to live a supernatural life. But rather than spend all my time telling you how you're going to do it, the real need of this message is in how Jesus did it. Because we got to do it the exact same way that He did. And so, I'm going to, in a concise form, show you once again how Jesus lived a supernatural life. Try to answer these two questions. How was Jesus like God? And how did Jesus live His supernatural life? And we're going to answer that question, and then we're going to let Jesus tell us how we can be like Jesus and how we can live a supernatural life. And now, so here's the question again. How was Jesus like God, and how did Jesus live His supernatural life? Well, the question doesn't seem fair in relationship to us, because Jesus actually was God. Amen? He had been God from all eternity past. Jesus was God when He walked on earth. And Jesus always will be God till the end of time. So it doesn't exactly seem like a fair question, but it's actually more fair than you think. Turn to John chapter 5. Because even though Jesus was God, He tells us how He lived His life. And I'll read these verses again to you, but I'm just really focusing this morning, so don't feel like you're getting this whole sermon over. You're just getting a real concise version of 2 weeks ago. 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth." I'm not even going to read the whole verse. But yeah, I guess I will. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. Focus on that first little phrase, though. The Son can do nothing by Himself. Now look at 5:30. And he re-emphasizes that fact in verse 30. By Myself, I can do nothing. And it's a strange thing for Him to say, because by Himself, He was still God. If that's even possible. He doesn't depend on that. He says, by Myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. I seek not to please Myself, but Him who sent Me. Look at 8:28 now. He said twice there, I can do nothing by Myself, basically. By Myself, I can do nothing. Now in 8:28, He says, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, this is a reference to the crucifixion, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on My own, but speak just what the Father taught Me. The one who sent Me is with Me, and He never leaves Me alone. Okay, so I want to try to summarize for you the point of those three verses is that what the incarnation means is that Jesus Christ really and truly became a man. And according to the will of His Father, He subjected Himself to all of the limitations that are associated with humanity, including the most fundamental one, and that is death. I don't think we know that Jesus died for us, but it is so hard to wrap our brains around the fact that God in Christ, that Jesus actually died. It doesn't seem possible. But that's what the Scripture clearly teaches. And apart from His supernatural conception, we get this understanding primarily from John's Gospel. Apart from His supernatural conception, Jesus was born, He lived, and He died just like every other man. So how did Jesus live a sinless life? How did He heal the sick? How did He raise the dead? And how did He walk on the water? And how did He do all those things? Y'all have to watch me like a hawk now. But I will preach. I will say that He did that because He was God. And He was. Somebody say amen. He was. But that's not very precise. Yes, He was God. But He wasn't relying on Himself as God when He did those things. By myself, I can do nothing. He says over and over. So how did He do those things? Well, turn back to John 6. I had you go past it, but look back at John 6, 57. Here Jesus explains how He lived a supernatural life. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So what do you think Jesus is talking about? Well, before I do that, I want to let you look at one other verse, because I want you to see these two things together. Look at John 14:10. You might keep your finger in 6:57. We're going right back. John 14:10. And this one is so explicit. Hear this from Scripture and let it impact your understanding of who Jesus is. Philip said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus replied, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." How did Jesus walk on the water and raise the dead and live a sinless life? He did it not by Himself. He did it because the Heavenly Father was living in Him. And the living Father, God in heaven, was doing His work, saying His words in and through Jesus. So when Jesus spoke, it was the Father speaking through Him. When Jesus healed, it was the Father healing through Him. When Jesus loved and forgave, it was the Father loving and forgiving through Jesus. The living Father, living in Jesus, was doing His work in and through the Son. And this is what is so mind-blowing. When Jesus died on the cross, and when Jesus was buried in a tomb, and when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't Jesus acting alone. It was the living Father in Jesus who was performing His work, dying, being buried, and being raised again. It's a mind-blowing truth. Now, because I'm making this emphasis, it might seem like I'm trying to diminish the Son and the divinity of Jesus. Absolutely not. Jesus was God from all of eternity. He was God when He walked on earth, and He always will be God. But as a man, He steadfastly refused to live as a God. He chose to live as a man whose whole life was animated and empowered by the life of the Heavenly Father in Him. The Father, according to Jesus' own words, came to live in the Son, and the Son lived every moment, said every word, and performed every miracle, depending entirely upon the unlimited power of His Father who was living inside Him. That's how Jesus lived His supernatural life. According to Jesus' own word, Jesus said nothing. He did nothing by Himself. He did nothing in His own strength and in His own power. But Jesus did do something. It's not like Jesus did nothing. Jesus did something. And what Jesus did was He surrendered Himself entirely to the Father. This is what the writer of Hebrews points out when he's talking about what God was really after. He says, has this little phrase, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me." And what Jesus did was take that body that God gave Him and surrendered His body, even though He was God. He surrendered His body entirely to the Father so that for the first time since Adam fell, God could live His life and accomplish His will through a human body perfectly, completely. And that's what happened in the life of Jesus. All right, now, see, that's the whole message from last time. So y'all can give me a short hand for doing it so quickly. I know, because it's already, we're pushing it on time today. All right, how does this apply to you? Look back at 6:57. "Just as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on Me will live because of Me." Just as Jesus lived because of the life of the Father in Him, so we live because we feed on the life of Jesus. Now, just as Jesus lived because of His Father, so we live because of Jesus. The kind of life that we have in view here is important that we define it. It's not just eternal life, like getting to go to heaven. And it certainly is not physical life, because all the disciples had physical life before Jesus ever came onto the scene. It's not like He raised them all from the dead or something. So it's not primarily eternal life as in getting to go to heaven, and it's not physical life. So what is the kind of life that Jesus is talking about? And the only way that I can describe it is spiritual life. The spiritual life of the Father was manifested in the physical body of Jesus. And in the very same way, the spiritual life of Jesus is to be manifested in our physical bodies. I wish that I really want to encourage you, all of you, come to Sunday school. You miss an amazing Sunday school, and a lot of this is gonna repeat on what we talked about in Sunday school. Was it chapter 6 where He said that He's given us His Spirit so that the power of God can be manifested in our physical bodies? Well, that's exactly what John is saying, just in slightly different language. So, how did the spiritual life? What was the spiritual life of God like in the life of the Son? Well, I want to do that by kind of just thinking back through the Old Testament. There was a guy who interpreted dreams in the Old Testament. Anybody remember his name? There were more than one. Joseph was the first one. Daniel was the second one. And it's exactly the same phrase is used in regards to both of them. How did Joseph interpret dreams? And Daniel did it the same way. How did Daniel interpret dreams? Were they just extra smart? Did they have some kind of innate human ability to understand dreams? No, you read the Scripture, it's very clear. They did it by the Spirit of God. Okay, we'll just keep going. Moses. If you haven't read Exodus lately, that is mind-blowing what Moses did. Like, he sent all these plagues and stuff, and they were crazy. And frogs and weird gnats and weird stuff. He turned water to blood, and of course, Jesus turned it to wine. That's a lot better. But still, He turned it to blood and did all of these things. Well, he parted the Red Sea. Now, all of you are going, wait a second, Moses didn't part no Red Sea. Well, that's kind of the point. Amen? Who did all of that? God. But they attribute it to the Spirit of God. And Moses was understood when he did those crazy, powerful, weird things. Everybody understood that's not Moses. That's the life and the power of God being expressed through a man right there. And so it was attributed to the Holy Spirit. Later, when Moses needed help corralling over a million Israelites, what did God do? He took his spirit that was on Moses, and what did he do? He put it into the 70 elders so that they too could have spiritual power to lead God's people through the wilderness. By the Spirit, the judges of Israel were empowered to defeat enemies more numerous and stronger than they were. They did all these feats of valor. How did they do it? They would blow a trumpet and people would come and they would charge off into battle, 300 against 10,000, and they would win. And to what was this burst of life attributed? The Spirit of God came upon them, is what it says. It's the life of God, the power of God, all through the Old Testament. David, God took the Spirit that was on Saul and He put it on David. And what did David do? He conquered all the enemies of God and led the children of Israel into a time of peace. Okay, what am I? I'm talking about this fact that from very early in the biblical record, when people do something supernatural and something powerful, people realize, oh, it's not them, it's the Spirit of God who is in them doing the work. God did it by the power of His Spirit. Now, John 6:57. When it says here in John 6:57, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. When Jesus says, I lived because of the Father, it shouldn't be questioned now that He's talking about physical life there. His physical life was indeed a gift of the Father. Somebody say amen. And every heartbeat, every breath is sustained and given as a gift of God. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here in 57. What we need to understand is that what all the heroes of the faith had experienced in part, Jesus possessed in full measure. What the heroes of the faith experienced of the life of God coursing through them by the power of the Spirit. See, that their experience always came in fits and starts. And the most important thing about their experience of the life of God and the power of God through the Holy Spirit was that it was never permanent. Whoever experienced it only experienced it seasonally, temporarily, and so on. But Jesus' experience was different. John the Baptist knew the power of the Spirit. According to Luke's Gospel, he was going to be filled with the Spirit even from birth. John, he didn't do any miracles that we know of that I can remember right now, but he did speak with power, and people came from everywhere and repented at the preaching of John, and he was a man powerful in the Holy Spirit. But when he had this to say about Jesus, he compared his experience of the Holy Spirit to the experience of Jesus. So I want you to look back into of John chapter 1. And I'll just read you this little quick story about John. And you can have to sort of pick it up as you go through there, tease it out. John knew the Holy Spirit, had experienced the Holy Spirit, but Jesus' experience of the Holy Spirit was different than his. The next day, I'm reading in verse 29. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me because he has surpassed me.'" John was preaching the coming Messiah and he had been talking about him. But now he's identifying him. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me and he has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Just a quick explanation. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. Mary was there at the birth of John the Baptist. They perhaps journeyed to Jerusalem together, and John the Baptist is probably the one who got Jesus in trouble, telling him to just stay here and, you know, hang out with the scribes and Pharisees. And he went off. But anyway, we don't know that, but we think they know each other. And the because they were cousins. But another reason we think this is, what did John say to Jesus when Jesus came to be baptized? No. It's a good word. Okay, let me clarify. I'm so glad you said that. This is not the baptism. This is after the baptism. So if you want to read about the baptism, read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in the synoptics, they record the actual baptism. It says nothing in here about Jesus coming into the water and having an experience. Now, John's looking back on the baptism. But in the Gospels, when Jesus came to be baptized, John said, I need to be baptized by you. Remember that? So he knew Jesus. And he knew that Jesus was righteous. He knew that Jesus was this amazingly godly person. But Jesus said, no, you baptize me because we have to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, so John experienced that. And when John baptized Jesus, he saw the Spirit come on him like a dove. He heard a voice from heaven, even though perhaps he didn't understand the words. Now, we have to fast forward to get here into John 1:29. We have to fast forward 40 or 50 days. Because what happened immediately after the baptism? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness and he did battle with the devil. And he came out, after Jesus was filled with the Spirit, he overcame the devil and he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't know exactly the timing, but he came back to where John the Baptist was still ministering. And when John saw him, the light bulb turned on in his mind. Look at this. I myself did not know him. He didn't know him, not as a man, but as the Christ. Remember, one is coming after me who has surpassed me. I didn't know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify this is the Son of God. So what happened is John had probably seen the Spirit come on. He experienced the Spirit himself. He had probably seen the Spirit come on other people to some extent when he was baptized. But when he saw Jesus 50 days later, and Jesus walked up toward him just like throbbing with the life of the Holy Spirit in him, John basically hit his knees and said, this is the one! Why? Because he doesn't get the Spirit and fits and starts. The Spirit came and remained. And not only is he going to remain on this one, but this is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, immerse others in the Holy Spirit, and give his own experience of the Holy Spirit to other people. That's what John was saying here in 1:29. What I'm trying to get at is this little explanation. How did Jesus experience the life of the Father? He experienced the life of the Father through the Holy Spirit, who communicated the life of the Father to him. You think maybe I'm still reading a little too much into as the living Father lives and as I live because of the Father, and attributing that to the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's go back to 6, and I just want you to keep reading, because John makes it explicit in verse 63. Jesus said here in verse 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. Okay, now look at verse 63. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? Look at this next phrase. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. When Jesus received the life of the Father in Himself by which He lived His physical life on earth, He was receiving that life. It was being communicated to him by the person of the Holy Spirit. As a man, Jesus did not rely on His own natural life, and He didn't even rely on His own divinity. Jesus emptied Himself and humbled Himself and received His life straight from the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how Jesus lived His supernatural life. Now, in the same way that Jesus lived because of the Father, we live because of Jesus. Look at the rest of 6:57. So, the one who feeds on Me will live because of Me. Now, I know this language is strange. This language of feeding. I don't know if you ever think of yourself as feeding on Jesus. But if you read the rest of John chapter 6, He's talking about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And He's using all of this strange language. And so, what's He talking about? Well, He's not talking about cannibalism. He didn't actually want people to drink His blood and eat His flesh. And it's not even talking about the Lord's Supper. So that what He's talking about here is what we just did, where we eat a piece of bread and drink some grape juice in memory of Him. When He's talking about feeding here, He is talking about faith. That's what it means to feed on Jesus. But He's talking about a kind of faith that goes way beyond simply believing that Jesus exists, and way beyond even believing that He died on the cross and He rose from the dead. Because that's just things that He did. Okay? Granted, amazing, transforming things. But believing involves more than just knowing and agreeing, and this language of feeding gets at the heart of it. It's talking about a kind of faith. It's talking about a kind of faith that is so desperate that it's like thirst. Have you ever been really thirsty? I bet no one in this room has ever been really thirsty. I mean, come in from a run or whatever and you're really thirsty. Try like 8 days in a boat at sea. And you'll start to get the notion of the kind of desperation that can come over us when we are really, really thirsty. Have you ever thought of your believing in Jesus as anything remotely related to thirst? Have you ever thought of your faith in Jesus as anything remotely related to hunger? What Jesus is talking about is a kind of faith in Jesus that says, I must have the life of Jesus coursing through me, living through me, or I will die. I must have His life. I hunger for Him and His life. I thirst for Him and His life. This is not just believing that Jesus did something. This is believing that Jesus will do something. And it's fundamentally different. The one who feeds on Me will live because of Me. What Jesus is saying is that this is going to blow your mind, and I apologize in advance. What Jesus is saying here is that there is absolutely no way that you can live for Him. I'll put it in the first person. Jesus is saying there is no way that you can live for Me. And I don't want you to live for Me. I want you to feed on Me. Totally different. There is no... What Jesus is saying is that we are not supposed to live for Him, but that His life is the very source of our life. And I want to just ask you, is it possible that we've gotten it completely backward? Are you living for the Lord, or is the Lord living for you? And I know that this could be twisted out of context, so if that's the only thing you heard from here and walked out, you could get really messed up. But I'm preaching that, saying that as part of a sermon. Are you living for the Lord, or is the Lord living for you? So let me give you two definitions. I bet this room is full of people who are living for the Lord. Come on, it's all right. Eddie is. We all are. We wake up every... Some of us aren't. And that, and in a way, that's even sadder. I don't know which is sadder. Okay, let me define them. Two ways, living for the Lord. Living for the Lord could be defined like this. Giving our lives to Jesus and trying our best to live for Him. And I don't know how many of you are here, but that's me. And I'm trying to repent. Yeah, I've given my life to the Lord. And because of the tapes, and because of the training, I wake up every day trying to do my best for Jesus. Let me give you a different definition. Living for the Lord. Receiving Christ's very life. And depending and trusting entirely upon Him to live through us. What do you think is going to be more effective? Living for the Lord. I suggest there's only failure waiting for you if you give your life to Jesus and do the best you can every day to live for Him. And by the same token, I suggest that you are destined for success if you will surrender yourself to Jesus every day and invite Him to live His supernatural, powerful life in and through you. And it's a fundamentally different way to live. So I'm not going to quibble over the phrase, if you tell me you're living for the Lord, I'm going to be happy for you. But I pray that you're not doing it by trying your best to live for Him. Because we have to feed on Him. He's our life. Now, just as Jesus received His supernatural life from the Father through the Spirit, Jesus longs to give His own supernatural life to us in and through the Spirit. Turn back to John 14, and this is where we can wrap it up. John 14, the context is so critical. I'm going to invite you to make sure that you read this whole thing, 5 all the way down. But this morning I just need to start at 12 where we left off. The words I say to you are not my own. It is the Father living in me who is doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Now He talks to us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. I'm going to read through 20 and then summarize. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I just have to stop and preach this verse for 1 second. Of some of you, if you're taking notes, I want you to alert yourself that will there is future tense. Jesus, it doesn't say to His disciples, hey, if you guys love me right now, then right now you're going to obey my commands. Because they can't. He says, no, if you love me right now, then I've got great news for you. You will obey my commands. And look at the next line. They're like, really great. We've been trying and failing. How are we ever going to do that? Well, here's the answer. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. That's how they're going to obey the Lord, because they're going to receive the divine life of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you. They had experienced the Spirit and will be in you, and He was going to take possession. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. When the Spirit comes, Jesus comes. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, listen to verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me, and I am in you. This is so mind-blowingly good. I just hope that the Lord will give you revelation to understand it. And I'm going to summarize quickly. Jesus is going to die on the cross and be buried, and then he's going to be exalted back to the right hand of the Father. But he isn't going to stay in heaven and leave the disciples on their own. He won't leave us alone to do our best to obey him. He will send another comforter or another helper like himself. If you have ESV, it says helper there. The helper is the very same Holy Spirit that Jesus received from the Father at his baptism. And Jesus promised to send him to us so that we will have the same power in our lives to obey the commands of Christ that he had in his life to obey the commands of his Father. Why did I re-preach last week's message? Because the week before that, the only way that we can understand how to live our life is to understand how Jesus lived His life. But once we understand how Jesus lived His life, and we realize that Jesus has told us, you're going to do it the exact same way that I did, then it becomes a question of faith. Will we believe Him? That He really has come. The last time that you were grieving over your lack of spiritual growth, your struggle with sin, your failure, whatever. How many of you were even gave it a second thought to consider, you know what, that's as good as it's going to get for me. Because I can't do any better than that. But I'm not alone. Jesus sent another helper just like himself, and that helper is with me forever. In fact, that helper is none other than the Spirit of Jesus, alive and well. Can we just start reckoning? Everybody walked in here knowing that Jesus lives in them. Can we start putting that truth to work? How much good did that do you last week? Yeah, I know Jesus lives in me. I've heard this my whole life. I even learned that in my Baptist church, for goodness sake. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 5 years old. Of course He lives in me. But did that help me when I was struggling? Well, I'm just saying the knowledge of that should be transforming. It should blow our minds. The next time we're faced with something that we can't handle, we don't have to sweat because we don't have to handle it. Jesus lives in me. It's incredible. You guys literally fly out of that door instead of walk. It's not up to us. It's up to the power of God, and He fills us. That's what Jesus did. He gave us His own Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit comes into our lives, we realize that Jesus is in the Father and we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us. In other words, by simply trusting Jesus, we become permanent recipients of Christ's very own life in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why I can keep my mind pure. It's because it's not up to me. Jesus lives in me. That's why I can forgive no matter how rudely someone treats me. Because it's not up to me. The same one nailed to a cross who said forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, is in me, forgiving through me. Come on. Let's do this. Let's surrender to Jesus and trust His life and His power. You know, that's a summary. I can summarize it even more. If you trust Jesus, He lives in you. That's the message of John 14. And now we know why the commands of Jesus are so stern and so impossible. That's why He says, love your enemies. That's why He says, if you look at a woman lustfully, if you committed adultery in your heart. That's why He says, you can't just not say bad words to your neighbor. You can't even think bad thoughts about him. His commands are so stern because He never expected us to do them. He knew we would need Him living in us to fulfill those commands. And so He never backs off. He never gives concessions. He's available. And He does it when we trust Him. The Spirit will do it if we trust Him. And so I just asked the question, how did Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead and feed 5,000 and walk on water and rise from the dead? He did it through the spiritual life and power of His Father flowing through Him. How are you going to love your neighbor? How are you going to keep your mind absolutely pure? How are you going to love your enemies? How are you going to love your wife? How are you going to submit to your husband? How are you going to do these impossible things the very same way that Jesus did? By the life and power of Jesus Christ flowing in us and through us and reckoning with Him and His ability instead of our weakness. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know why this message hits us as so unusual. Because it is the consistent message of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. That we were going to need You. And so You willingly came and died and rose and changed us so that You could live in us and live through us. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would not be shocked when we blow it. But that we would begin to reckon with You and knowing that You never blow it. And we can trust You. And You will. And You can. You can and You will live Your life in us and through us as we trust You. And I told you this a couple weeks ago, and I want to remind you of this again. Just a little phrase that I learned that's really helpful. And some of you might want to pray this right now just as a confession. But it just goes like this. I can't. Lord, I can't. But You never said I could. You can. And You promised that You would. Whatever it is that you're facing, walk into it knowing that You can't. You can do nothing of yourself. Just like Jesus, we can't do anything apart from this life of God flowing in us and through us. I can't, but You never said I could. You can. And You promised that You would. Will You trust Him today to manifest His supernatural life through you in the power of the Spirit? Father, we love You. Pray that You'll take this time, just this short time of meditation, and let us nail down some things with You. Accomplish Your purposes through Your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand to your feet. Amen.